This morning, open your Bibles to John chapter 20. And this morning, as we continue with our study on overcoming fear, I want to present this notion to you that fear stops you seeing. Fear stops us seeing. So let's have a look at John 20 and get some examples in Scripture to help us understand what that actually means. Because if fear stops us seeing, then we need to know what the antidote to that is. Amen. John chapter 20. I want to read from verse 19. So if you look at John 20 in context, we know that Jesus has now been raised from the dead. This is that Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. He's already appeared to some people. And then the disciples have all gathered themselves in a locked room. And that's an important point. Let's have a look. Then the same day, verse 19, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. Because it was cold. Why? Where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So they're in a locked room, assembled because of fear. Keep reading. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." That's interesting that that word glad means cheerful. Often in Scripture, when people are experiencing fear, the Lord's response is, cheer up. Have some cheer. Be glad. You know, have some joy in your heart. Well, there's an antidote right there for fear. Cheer up. Now, the reason why they cheered up is because the Lord was present. Well, guess what? He's present with us too. And he'll never leave us. So we've got a reason to cheer up because the Lord's present. But I want you to see something here. They were shut up in a room. See, fear locks you away and it stops the supernatural. Fear locks us in a prison of defeat. Because when we're in fear, we don't want to come out. We don't want to go beyond that area which causes us some doubt. And that's why fear stops you seeing. Because fear will shut you away. And for some people, it's a lifetime of imprisonment, including Christians. So we need to understand why that is. Because that's not where Jesus wanted them to be. That's why he said, guys, cheer up. It's all good. I'm here. Now, today, we don't need a living Jesus for us to be cheerful. We've got the living Word, and the living Word replaces the living Jesus. When you read the Word, you spend time with Jesus. Did you know that? You take this Word and you read it, you're spending time with your Jesus, because he is the living Word of God. Interesting though, and we're going to get onto this because the encounter with Thomas helps us understand a few things. But Thomas wasn't with him, was he? Thomas wasn't locked up. This is the same Thomas, if you go back to John 11, that said, let's just go with Jesus back to Judah so he can raise Lazarus from the dead and we can die with him. Remember that? Because the disciples said to him, why do you want to go back to Judah? The last time we were there, the Jews wanted to stone you to death. And he said, well, isn't there 12 hours in a day to work? Aren't there 12 hours in a day? And while the day's there, I need to allow the light to be revealed. It's, you know, it was Thomas. Thomas said, let's just go with him and we can die with him as well. Interesting. That was Thomas. I mean, we often speak about Thomas in a bit of a negative or a disparaging light, but there was a boldness about Thomas that we overlook sometimes. Thomas isn't in that room with the others, locked away. So where was he? Was he walking the streets of Jerusalem? Was he pondering what's happened? Was he grieving over 3 days of loss of his master? We don't know. But we know this. He was in fear. How do we know that? Go with me to verse 24 of that same chapter. Just jump a few verses. Because his response here tells us something about Thomas. See, all doubt is fear-based. All doubt is fear-based. And remember, the doubt we talk about is the doubt of the word that's been proclaimed. See, Jesus told them, boys, I've got to go, but if I go, I'll come back. He was trying to tell them, but they couldn't understand what he was saying because it wasn't revealed to them. But he's now risen from the dead. So here we have Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. Now, is that with spirit eyes or natural eyes? Natural eyes. Yeah, they've seen the Lord. But that was with their natural eyes. Goes on to say, for we have seen the Lord. Okay. And they said, but he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So all doubt is fear-based. It's fear-based. So Jesus had to deal with this. Now that was a choice, but it was a fear-based choice. I mean, the choice not to believe was based on fear. Well, I don't believe that God can heal me this time. That's a fear-based choice because the word says he has. But a fear-based choice says, but not for me. It won't happen to me the way the word said. It might happen to someone else. It might happen to one of those great preachers or a believer or an evangelist or some great intercessor, but it's not going to come my way because I'm not worthy. Well, can you see the lies there for a start? The moment you think you're not worthy, the devil's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. Now, we have to dare to believe that we are worthy. And we need to deal with that unworthiness very, very quickly, because what unworthiness does is lock you away. It locks you away because unworthiness prevents you from being an effective witness for Jesus Christ, because when you doubt that you're worthy, you ain't going to be a bold proclaimer of faith, I can tell you now. You can't. It's fear-based. Unworthiness is fear-based doubt in the redemptive works of Calvary's cross. It's finished. Jesus said it was. That means he isn't doing it again. So unworthiness comes at a price if we believe it. So what's Jesus' response here? This is an important one. After 8 days. So here's Thomas. 8 days, he sticks with that. He's put that out there. For 8 days, he maintains, unless I put the fingers in and thrust my hand with side, I will not believe. Now, you know what? Jesus could have come back right then. He went 8 days. 8 days. Interesting. Because he wouldn't believe the 10. The 10 that had seen him. Now, we know Judas, he's gone. And Thomas wasn't there. So he doubted the 10. So today, there's a world out there that doubts a witness of the believer. That comes at a cost. So we go out there and we say, you know what, there's another way, there's a Jesus, Elijah. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. Okay. But he's there if you want him. So he doubted those that gave testimony to the Lord. And we give testimony of our Lord not because we've seen him, but because of the transformation that took place in our hearts when we got born again. That's the testimony of our Lord Jesus. We are not the same that we were when we got saved. No one in this church can claim that they're exactly the same. No one. There's something about that reborn spirit, that recreated human spirit that wants to reject the ways of the world and embrace God. Now, does that mean that everything we do is holy and righteous? No. I get that. God gets that. That's why he sent Jesus. Because you're not going to do it in your flesh. There is no ability for the flesh to please God. And we live in a flesh and bone body on planet Earth with five physical senses. That's how we operate in this realm. God knows that. That's why God had to create something in us that raises above that. Because nothing in this plane will please God. Nothing. Doing church on Sunday in itself doesn't please God. I'm not doing God any favors because I turn up every Sunday and you turn up. It's got to be more than that. Are we doing it by faith? Are we doing it by faith? Are we sitting here not only hearing the word by faith, but I'm preaching it in faith? Because if we do that, we're pleasing God. Everything about this walk is by faith in him. So what's Jesus' response? Verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, it's possible that the reason why Jesus came that time was now Thomas is with him. He might have gone a week or two or a week without it. He might have just been separated. He might have needed a quiet time apart from those disciples. I don't know. But when they're all together, he turns up and he says, Thomas, reach hither your fingers. Behold my hands. Reach hither your hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. See, the bar's gone up, hasn't it? The bar's been raised. Soon as Jesus left the earth and he sent the Holy Spirit, the bar's raised. You know? People say, you know, the law is a heavy burden. Do you know grace is a heavier burden? The bar's been raised. Everything we do is by faith. Everything we do is based on the unseen realm. Everything is trusting in a holy, righteous God that you can't see and you may or may not feel. And we don't base it on feelings. But we're now putting our faith in an unseen Jesus who's declared in this book that God so graciously gave humanity. The Holy Writ, I like to call it. The Bible. So we have that. So the bar's been raised. Blessed are those that have not seen yet believe. So this morning we're talking about fear stops your seeing. So clearly fear stops us seeing into the supernatural, not the natural. Let's take that a bit further. So there's a blessing on those who see into that realm of the supernatural, which is beyond this natural. So seeing with natural eyes does not build our faith. We agree with that. Faith in God's word does. Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen yet believe. Fear relies on what we can see. This is so important, people. So it's our five physical senses, which is the sight, the hearing, the smell, the taste, and the touch. So fear is going to operate based on those five physical senses that operate in this natural realm. That's the place where fear operates. So unless we deal with that, unless we bring that into check, it operates. What? We're in a five physical realm world still. We're in this world, five physical realm, but not of it. Now, that's a hard one sometimes to get our head around. We're in it, but we're not of it. That's because, spiritually speaking, we're not here. We're there. You think, well, how does that work? Easy. We've been raised up spiritually. So there are two realms operating here. There's a spirit realm and there's a natural realm. We happen to be in body in a natural realm, but in spirit in heavenly places. All at the same time. So that allows us now to connect to a loving, merciful, holy, righteous, faith God. How else could you do that? How else could I do that? How can we connect to a faith God if we're not seated in heavenly places in a spiritual plane? We'd be like the Israelites. Everything's by sight. Everything. Everything's about visual. It's about sacrifices. It's about blood. It's about all the things that we can naturally respond to. But that's not where we operate today. That's why beating ourselves up because we get it wrong is not the way you walk in faith. It's going back to the Father and saying, thank you that you paid a price for me to be right with you. Thank you that because of Jesus, I stand righteous before you. And quickly deal with the things that cause us to come out of that place. Because remember, God's not walking away from us. We might step away from Him because we don't feel worthy, but He's right there. He's right there. We can walk away from God. He'll never, ever walk away from us. Why? He said it. He'll never leave us. Never. God cannot lie. He's not a man that He should lie. So fear relies on what we can see and hear and smell and taste and touch. Faith depends entirely on God's word. That's the established heart. That's where that comes from. If faith pleases God, then fear pleases who?
Satan.
You betcha. It's not okay to fear. If faith pleases God, then fear pleases the devil. He loves that because now he's got right of access to you. See, you think, well, you know, God's there to protect me. Not if you allow fear into your life. Because he says you're going to have to resist it. God's not going to resist the fear in you. He's given us the word. He's given us the ability to resist. One thing about this spiritual walk that we all, I have to learn this too. We've got to submit and resist. Angels don't resist for us. When we resist, they go to work for us. The moment we decide to do it God's way, they're on the job on our behalf. But they're not doing the resisting for you. We submit. We resist, then all heaven backs that resistance. That's the way we stand. We're not fighting strongholds. We're resisting strongholds because they want to leech in to this world and cause us to come off the one true, unchanging God and His eternal truth.
Amen.
So we stand against that. Fear robs us of our faith and it brings doubt and unbelief. That's why all doubt is fear-based. Go to Mark 5. Mark 5. I want to show you this and then I want to take you to an example in the Old Testament this morning. Now, you know, this has been preached many, many times in different ways. And, you know, Jairus had that encounter with Jesus. And another little thing I picked up just studying it this weekend that I hadn't seen before. Now, we know that, you know, Jesus has dealt with that demoniac delivered him of demons and he comes back over the lake and then there's Jairus there waiting for him. Now he's in a really, really tough place because he's left the house of his dying daughter. Left. Remember he said she's at the point of death. So you think about it. You're at the hospital visiting someone and they're breathing that shallow last few breaths. You think, oh, I've just got to go and talk to a bloke down the road. I want to pray with him. You probably wouldn't leave. He was like, I'm not leaving this bloke's side. I am not leaving this person. He did. Lee's mum with daughter, 12 years of age, probably in the last stages of life. Who in this room would leave? Jairus did. He says, I've got to go. Now, I know others heard that because we're going to see why in a moment. He takes off. How far it was, we don't know. But it was in Capernaum. It couldn't have been too far away. He goes down the road and he meets Jesus, who's got out of the boat. Now, he doesn't get religious here. He gets into a place of worship. This is a ruler of the synagogue, mind you. And of course, if we have a look at this, verse 22 of Mark 5, behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Is that worship?
Yes.
You betcha it is. He fell at his feet. Fell. This man's in a desperate situation. He knows that if this doesn't work, he's going back to a dead daughter. If this doesn't work, if he doesn't come through for me here, that's all over. That's the risk he's prepared to pay. Is that faith? He's willing to leave his daughter in the last stages of life and he's going to go to Jesus, not knowing whether or not he's going to come through for him. But he does it anyway. Extraordinary faith. But he says something here, and I want you to get this, because this is the thing that kept this man from drowning in fear. Have a look at it. He says this, and besought him greatly, or begged him, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. So he has put his faith out in words. Come lay your hands on her. If you do it, she'll be healed and she'll live. That's his faith. That's what he said. He's put it out there. Jesus can work with that. Do you hear that? Jesus can work with the words of faith. When you put your faith on the line and say, Jesus, touch me now, or touch this person now, because if you do it, they'll be well. Jesus can work with that. He wants faith because it pleases him. He can operate. Everything he does is based on a faith realm, not a seen realm. That's why he says, don't look at the circumstance. Just because someone's laying in a hospital room on a bed with a monitor and a drip and the doctors have said, well, you know, say your last goodbyes. Well, it's not over until it's over. If there's a chance that there's faith in that person and faith in a believer and that faith connects, I'm telling you, God can raise anyone who wants to be raised. But not everyone wants to be raised. Not everyone wants to stay on this earth. Some of them, when they've had their run, they've had their run. That's okay. He didn't want to lose his 12-year-old daughter. Pretty good reason, isn't it? She had a life to live. And the only thing he's got for her to be saved, the only lifeline Jairus has got, is not a religious synagogue response. The only lifeline he's got is a living Jesus. The Son of God, the Word of God that was walking in the earth and doing miraculous things, because the Bible says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But God was with him. Whatever was on that girl, whatever sickness was on that girl, its origin is demonic. Sickness comes from the fall of man. It's not something that God's pleased with, and he's not using it to teach us. But he can use anything to bring revelation of his goodness and mercy and grace. Any circumstance God can use for his glory. So victory can come out of it, not defeat. So we fast forward. So here it is. He's put it out there, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, we know the story. There's a bit of an interlude there because a woman with the issue of blood that was in a very similar place to Jairus, desperate. She got healed on her faith. On her faith. She drew power out of Jesus, drew it out of him. And of course, that gets resolved. She gives a testimony. Time's ticking away. Daughter's lying at the point of death. Jairus is thinking about all this. There's not a way in the world that he could not have been thinking about. Come on, Jesus. She's at the point of death. Now, at that point, verse 35, while he yet spoke. This is Jesus talking to the woman. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. There came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master any further? That means they knew he went. They knew he went. How would they have known that? How would they have known where he was? He said, boys, I'm going. I'm going to Jesus. What are you going to Jesus for? What are you going to Jesus for? I'm going to see Jesus. They said, why trouble the master any further? They knew where he went. He would have told his wife and those that were around his house, I'm going to go see Jesus. Jesus is going to heal my daughter. And they go, yeah, whatever. Now, we know this was a death situation because by the time he got back, she's dead. She's dead. This wouldn't have been hours and hours. This is Capernaum. Not a huge city. Not a big town. It may have only been a kilometre possibly, or even less. We don't know how far away he was from the shoreline where he met Jesus. But from when he went to when he got back, she's dead. Why? She's at the point. I want you to see this in the light that it really reveals something about this man. He left everything to go to the only one that could deliver him. Wow. Do you think that's putting works to your faith? Faith without works is dead. So it says, while he spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only praise me. Correct?
Yes.
Is that what he said?
Amen.
Be not afraid, just worship me. Didn't say that, did he? Be not afraid, give a good offering. Be not afraid, obey the commandments of the law. He said, be not afraid, only believe. Believing destroys fear. Believing is the only thing that will neutralize. It's the only antidote to fear, because what you're believing is in an unseen spirit realm. What you're fearing is in a natural physical realm. The only thing that responds to fear is belief and faith in God. Because fear will stop you from seeing. So this is what he said. Only believe. Fear not. Believe only. That's another translation. I think it was in Luke. Fear not. Believe only, and your daughter will be made whole. Now, you've heard me say this before. What he was saying, keep believing what you've declared. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. He had to stop the fear. The fact that Jesus said it, he knew those words would have caused fear to activate and rise up in that man. And if that wasn't checked, that daughter's dead. This is how important faith is. This is why we don't want to build our faith when there's a storm buffeting against us. We want this word in our heart, and we want faith so that when circumstances press against us, it comes up out of our mouth and we say, no, no, devil, get your hands off. You're not touching my family. You're not touching my children. You're not touching me. Because he said, believe only. Was there any other requirement for Jairus to get his healing for that daughter? Anything else? That's the only thing he said, just believe. And Jairus didn't say, well, believe what? He knew what he's believing for. He was saying, keep believing what you said. Keep believing what you said. Because that word he got, that report, in the natural is an evil report. Wouldn't you say? Don't worry, Jesus, anymore. Your daughter's dead. Don't worry about it. Because they weren't expecting for a miracle of raising the dead. They weren't expecting that. They figure, well, when you're dead, you're dead. Because by time he gets back to the house, this is how quickly this moves. There's a whole procession of people that are wailing and moaning and grieving. Where'd they all come from? Rent a crowd of mourners. They're all there. You know why they're all there? They're all expecting her to die. He's expecting her to live. They're there because she's going to die. He's gone to Jesus. She'll live. See the difference? When you're all in an upper room with the door closed, you're all expecting nothing. Nothing. But he left that. He says, I can't remain there because it'll end bad. I'm going to see the master because only Jesus can deliver her from what's happening. He knew the death was assured. But he had belief in Jesus. And of course, let's keep reading very quickly. Soon as Jesus heard it, the word. It's a word that he heard which was spoken. You notice that? It was spoken. It was a spoken word. I tell you what, we've got to keep those words in our mouth, not speak them, keep them from coming out. That spoken word he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seen the turmoil and them that wept and wailed greatly. There's no faith operating there. There was nothing around this situation that was going to raise that girl from the deathbed. They had concluded that that's it. A bit like Lazarus. They're all grieving around the tomb. He says, roll away the stone. Move it away. He said, he's dead 4 days, he'll stink. Move it away. Okay. I mean, you don't come back after 4 days, Jesus. Move the stone away and watch the glory of God. And sure enough, that's exactly what they got. See, faith is unreasonable, is it not? Faith's unreasonable. What we do by faith is not natural. It's not reasonable. I mean, if we're trying to reason Christianity, forget it. You'll never be able to reason this. If we try and, you know, put understanding and context around the supernatural because we're using a five-fold physical sense realm approach to it, we'll never connect the dots. You can't. Faith is unreasonable. And he says to all those that are wailing, get out of here. You know, that little girl's not dead, she's just asleep. Wow, isn't that faith? Talk about speaking the end from the beginning. She's not dead, she's just asleep. They laugh him to scorn, the Bible says. In verse 40, but when he had put them out. Now, can I say this? There's a good example. Put unbelief out. If you're around people that want to speak unbelief and try to suck the life out of your faith, you might want to separate yourself from them for a season. Because I can tell you right now, when you're in a hard place, you want faith-filled people around you to lift you and hold you. A bit like, you know, Moses when you got, was it Hur and Aaron, I think, holding up his arms. When the arms fell, the battle went against Joshua. But when his arms are up, it's like intercession. We need to be around people of faith when we're in a hard place, because our faith cannot fail us. Isn't that what Jesus prayed for Peter? I pray your faith will not fail. I pray your faith in me will not fail. If our faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, it will not fail. You know why? He can't fail. He can't fail. Jesus can't fail. He can only win because He's a Son of the living God and He is love Himself, full of grace and full of truth. Hallelujah. Now we know the end result here. Put them out, and he took the father and the mother, the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, rise. He did exactly what Jairus asked. Exactly. And straight away the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Well, I don't know how you're going to be able to stop that from getting around town.
That's right.
She was dead, and now she's well. And there was even a connection between the damsel, and the woman with the issue of blood. They both had it 12 years. One had life 12 years, and one had an issue of blood 12 years. Interesting, isn't it? 12 years. Amazing, amazing story. Fear tried to leverage off an evil report. You've got to see that. That's why Jesus had to speak faith-filled words. Because they knew Jesus had gone to Jesus. They knew he'd gone to Jesus seeking a miracle. They knew that's where Jairus had gone. Why trouble the master? Isn't it interesting? All he said to him was, believe only. Believe only. All right. Let's go to 2 Kings. One more example. 2 Kings chapter 6 in the Old Testament. After 1 Kings and before 1 Chronicles. And I want to read it from the New Living. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that we're to look unto Jesus, aren't we? The author and the finisher of our faith. We're to keep our focus on Him and Him alone. Jesus. And no one else. Jesus, 2 Kings, chapter 6. I want to read from verse 8. Elisha traps the Arameans. It's an interesting story, this. NLT. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. Good to have someone doing that for you. but infuriated the king of Aram. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which of you is a traitor? As if one of them would say, I am. Even if they were traitors, who's going to admit I'm a traitor? Because you're going to get your head taken off. So that was an interesting way to look at it. Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plan? It's not us, my lord the king. One of the officers replied, Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. All right. And the report came back. Elisha is a Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early in the morning, next morning, and went outside, there were troops, horses, chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. What was Elisha's response? Be not afraid, or don't be afraid. That was his response. Now, I want you to see something here. This servant is looking through natural eyes. He's seeing through natural eyes, and those natural eyes are causing him fear. So he's surrounded. There is an army. Now, in the natural, he probably has good reason to fear. But Elisha, the man of God, says, don't be afraid. And we'll talk about that in a moment, exactly why. So he says, don't be afraid. Okay, see through natural eyes. Fear stops your seeing. It stops the supernatural. It doesn't allow us to penetrate into that supernatural realm to see what God is doing. It keeps us in a natural plane, and it causes us to rely more on our feelings than faith. Remember, feelings are for information, not navigation. It's a good point, isn't it? Good way to describe. We don't let these feelings navigate our lives. They will send you down a pathway you don't want to go. Okay, because remember, all we've got is that five physical sense realm that the feelings work in. Elisha prayed, because look what he says here, the next verse. He says in verse 16, don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. When you've got something going on in your world, is that something that you and I declare? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Father, thank you. There is more of your angels that minister for me than demons in the earth that minister against me. More angels out there, and their ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs. Who's going to be an heir of salvation? Hello? All of us. We're heirs of salvation. There are ministering spirits that minister for us, not to us. It's a difference. They're there for us. So when we speak words of faith, they don't return void, but they shall accomplish that which we please, and they'll prosper in the thing where it's sent. That's what ministering spirits do. The word comes up to God. It doesn't go back void. In other words, it hits the throne, and it's his word. It's his word. Remember, we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus is our advocate. He's the advocate between God and man. He's the middleman. It gets to him, and it's a word of faith. And he says, yep, I can pass that through to Daddy. And that word goes to the throne, and angels are released. Angels are released to minister. If that word is not God's word, it'll never get past Jesus, and it'll never get to the throne. Unbelief does not get to the throne of God. Amen. It can't. When we speak doubt and unbelief, it falls short. Because the only prayers that are going to go from Jesus to the Father are prayers of faith that line up with the Father's word. Didn't Jesus say, the only words I speak are what I hear you speak? And the only thing I do is what I see you do. Do you think that our prayers filled with unbelief, if they are going to get past him? Not on your life. Only faith prayers are going to go to the Father. That's why we've got to be in the Word. That's why we've got to know what the Word says. So when we pray, we speak words of faith and life. They go to the Father, and he releases those angelic forces on our behalf to keep us wherever we go. They're with us the whole time. Use your angels, people. We'll teach on it one day. Use them. They're there for you. They minister for you. They keep you. And they keep me. Look what he says then. He says that he may, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. There's those angels. That whole hillside had more of them than that whole army of Aram. Let's keep reading. Wow. As the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, Lord, please make them blind. Now, isn't it interesting? What did he ask the Lord to do for the servant? Open his eyes so he could see. What did he ask to do for the army? Blind them. Don't miss that. Come on, you know, blind their eyes that they can't see. Open his eyes that he can see. That's how God works. You know that the enemy blinds the minds of those that believe not. Doesn't that say it in 2 Corinthians 4:4? Whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, yet the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. He blinds their minds. It's the same sort of principle. He wants to put a veil over the eyes so they can't see. You know why we preach the gospel? Because it takes the veil away. That's why we don't preach religion. We preach the gospel because it removes the veil that they can see. And when they see, they say yes to Jesus. When they see the Master. When they see the Master, they'll say yes to the Master. But they're blinded to him without the truth. So this is an expression. You know, this Old Testament example is a type or shadow of our eyes being opened to the realm of the supernatural. Fear closes our eyes to see supernaturally. That's what fear does. It keeps us in a room with the doors locked. And when Jesus comes in, he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Wow. Let's finish this story. So he says, please make them blind. So the Lord struck them with a blindness as Elijah had asked. Then Elijah went out and told them, you've come to the wrong place. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to the city of Samaria. He took them straight to the king of Israel. He took them to Samaria where the king of Israel was. That's where he took them, straight to the king, the enemy of the king of Aram. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. They're in the middle of the enemy's camp. Only God can do that, people. Only God can do that. How God turns situation around. Here's the servant. Look at them all. What are we going to do? He says, look. Bing. How quickly that turned around. I'm telling you now, our circumstances in the natural might seem overwhelming. He was surrounded by a natural army that in the natural would crush them. There was no hope for Elisha and that servant in the natural. He was going to be forcibly taken back to the king of Aram and probably executed. But guess what? There's a God of Israel that they didn't factor into the equation. There's a God of Israel that has every base covered. He knows what your tomorrow looks like. He knows what your need will be. And he just wants you to make a demand on it. He wants you to make a demand on his grace, provision, and say, Jesus. And he goes to work. That's what he does. That's what he does. Or we can lick our wounds and say, woe is me. I'm not feeling too good today. I'm struggling a bit with all this. I'm not coping very well. What's going on, Lord? Where are you? Why aren't I receiving what you promised? Hello, hello, hello. None of that is going to move God. None of that is going to get the attention of Yahweh. Not going to get his attention. What gets his attention is when you lift your voice up in faith and say, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by what I believe, and I believe the word of God as you've said it. Amen. And you said that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There is more of us than them. And Father, I cast that care to you. Let me see spiritually so that this situation can be resolved quickly. Ask him, open my eyes that I can see what the devil's doing. Because sometimes when we've got this press going on, it's because the devil's got in for whatever reason and he's having a little field day. He's playing around. In your mind, in your home, with your health. He's playing around when things aren't right, when we don't have the peace of God, when we have dis-ease, when we've got dis-ease, that's not God. Not God. We don't have dis-ease, we have ease in him. I want to bring this to a close. The end result, the king of Israel saw them and shouted to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Should I kill them? Of course not, Elisha replied. Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home after their master. Now, you know what? It's one thing to give them food and, you know, drink and food. I mean, piece of bread and a bit of water. But what does the king do? The king makes a great feast. He makes a great feast for them. And then sent them home to their master. And you know why I'm convinced the reason why that was? Because they saw, we're not going to touch this Elisha bloke. He is on another plane. His response was so powerful that this army said, we're not going to touch this bloke. Not if he can do what he just did and sends us home like fatted calves, we're not going to go there. See, love disarms. Hello? Love disarms. No, there's no law against love. When we respond in love, it disarms. Very powerful. Okay, some closing thoughts. So Elisha prays that his servant's eyes would be open to see in the realm of the spirit, the supernatural. The hillside was full of horses and chariots of fire, an angelic wall of protection to keep and guard. You know, Psalm 91:11 says, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. He'll give those angels charge over you. See, the eyes of the body saw danger. The eyes of the faith, the eyes of faith saw protection. Which one are you going to rely on? God's ability is our inheritance. Do you know that? God's ability is our inheritance because we've been infused with it. Amen. What made you and me is the word. What fixes you and me is the word. Seeds of greatness are in us as believers. You know why that is? We've got the seed of God in us. We've got the seed of the word. We've got seeds of greatness in us. It's a powerful thing. Faith is always positive. Fear is always negative. When you talk negative, I guarantee you, you're talking out of fear. Same with me. Listening to the voice of the world builds our capacity for fear. I'll say that again. Listening to the voice of the world builds our capacity for fear. Listening to God's word builds our capacity for faith. Satan challenges God's faith-giving promises with fear-filled lies. That's what he does every single day of our lives. To walk by faith, we must leave the five physical senses behind. Now, if you're not willing to do that, you can't walk by faith. We must leave them behind. Therefore, that leaves us. Final comment. With choices. We know Deuteronomy says, you know, we choose life or death, blessing or cursing. You choose. So we can choose faith or fear, life or death, love or hate, peace or anxiety, health or sickness, prosperity or poverty, joy or sadness, belief or unbelief, rest or works, law or grace, performance or rest. So it's all choice. He won't make that choice for us. But when we choose life, when we choose him, and we put action to our faith, we are going to see beyond this realm with spiritual eyes. I'm not saying necessarily that you are going to see into the realm of the spirit, but you are going to see with spiritual eyes. You're going to have discernment. knowing, understanding. That is spiritually seen. And if God wills, he may open your eyes to see things beyond this natural realm that we're in. Either way, it's a blessing from God that we see the spirit realm and not just the natural realm. Remember I said fear without action is dead. Likewise, fear without action is also dead. You can have fear but not respond to it and not act on fear. So it will die just like faith will die. Final thought. The devil cannot do anything to us apart from fear any more than God can do anything or something for us apart from faith. That's the divide. He must operate with fear. God can only operate with faith. That's why faith pleases him. That's why when you're in fear, it pleases this one, the devil. Because he knows that you're on a natural plane and that's where he works. Fear will close our eyes to the supernatural, but faith in God and his word will open our eyes to all that God has preciously given us. Amen?
Amen.
How good is our God? Let's pray.